Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
I invite you to grab your copy of God's Word this morning. Join me once again in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 is where we will spend our time this morning in a message entitled, A Life Worth Living. Let me begin with this question as you make your way there to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. What makes life worth living? What makes life worth living? You know, let's be honest, the Sunday school answer is, oh, y'all are pitiful, church, come on. You're like, we don't have Sunday school, right? The Sunday school answer, of course, is Jesus. Jesus is what is who makes life worth living. We know that. We believe that. We just sang about that. Jesus, only Jesus. And yet Solomon's going to do for us this morning what I think it would be helpful for us to do pretty often in our own lives is examine the reality of that for us individually. Is it really true that Jesus is enough? Is it really true that Jesus for us and our lives is enough? If we lose everything, can we say Jesus is enough? You're taking notes this morning. The main idea I want you to write down, this is what our time's going to revolve around this morning. We're going to do it in a little different way maybe, but here's the main idea. So if you walk away with nothing else this morning, walk away with this truth: a relationship with Jesus makes life worth living. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. I want you to hear Solomon's word, the word of the Lord, as he writes for us today. Solomon writes, "There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives great wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet, God does not give him the power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity, or like a vapor, and goes in darkness. And in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named. And it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun?" Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears that we would be able to hear, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your spirit this morning. We ask all of that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. What makes life worth living? And we've walked with Solomon over the last several chapters, and we know that Solomon had chased down everything that he thought may would give meaning in life and came to the end and realized that none of that would satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. Because God has made us for himself, and until we find our rest in him, in Jesus and his accomplished work on the cross, until we find that, we will not find full fulfillment in life. Solomon does something after he's talked about wealth last week. If you missed that message, you can go back and listen to that, the last part of chapter 5. But in chapter 6, Solomon is going to ask three questions. And they're important questions. They're questions that, if we're honest with ourselves, are questions that we may have asked personally or asked about the world in which we live. And so in verses 1 through 6, Solomon asks a simple question: what good is great wealth if you can't enjoy it? I want you to notice what he writes beginning in verse 1. He says, "There is an evil that I have seen under the sun." Now that should make us perk up and wonder, what is Solomon about to describe? What is this evil that Solomon is about to lay out for us? And he says, it lies heavy on mankind. Verse 2, a man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Anybody say, sign me up for that, right? That's what I want. I want God to give me great wealth and possessions and honor so that my heart's desires are satisfied. There's nothing else that I could ever want. And yet, if you notice in your Bible, at least in mine, there's a comma there, which means that Solomon's statement's not quite finished. Say, sign me up for that. And then Solomon says, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. So Solomon's question is, what good is great wealth, great honor, great possessions? What good is that if you can't enjoy it? And Solomon describes this person here who evidently has great wealth, great possessions, great honor, great power. Solomon very well could be talking about himself in some sense, but also in a sense of looking out and surveying the world around him and noticing this reality that he says lies heavy on mankind. He says a stranger enjoys them. What good is great wealth if you can't enjoy it? What good is great wealth if you can't find ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction in it? The reality is, it's not good at all. It doesn't give you anything that you may would want. It doesn't give you the satisfaction that your heart's longing is for. In fact, Solomon here says it's really pointless. It's vanity. It's here for a bit and gone. Solomon says that someone else comes along and enjoys this great wealth. He calls him here a stranger, has the ability to enjoy it. I've said this to you before, church, that I've never sat with someone at the end of their life that ever said, I wish I would have made more money. I wish I would have climbed the corporate ladder just a little further up. I wish that I would have had a little bit more wealth. I wish that, you know what they say? I wish that I would have spent more time with my kids or my grandkids or my spouse. Instead, they were chasing after everything else that they thought would satisfy the deepest longings of their heart. And Solomon says, it just won't happen. But you notice he continues on, he says, this is vanity. It's a grievous evil if a man, listen to this, verse 3, fathers 100 children. Now to you that may sound like a curse. Amen, right? Somebody said, Pastor, don't be speaking that out loud. If a man fathers 100 children, which at this stage in the game would have been a tremendous thing to have, 100 children, and lives many years, which again would have been a sign from the Lord that you were doing something right, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things. So for this audience that Solomon's speaking to, that he's writing this to, he's looking and surveying, and he thinks, listen, you think that if you have great wealth and if you have a bunch of kids and if you get to live a long time, you think that that's going to bring you fulfillment and satisfaction. But here's the problem. He says that his soul is not satisfied with life's good things. And he also has no burial. What's Solomon talking about? Solomon is saying, imagine this person who has all the wealth and possessions and honor that you could ever imagine that would seemingly satisfy the deepest longings of his heart. And then imagine that he has 100 kids. And imagine, he'll say here in just a minute, that he lives for 2,000 years. Imagine that. And Solomon says, but nobody shows up at his funeral. How depressing. One of the things that people will say as you look at your life, as you think about your life plan, what you want your life to be about, they will say, imagine yourself sitting at your funeral. That's a bit morbid, right? But this guy didn't think about that. This guy, in chasing wealth and possessions and honor, in having a number of kids because that's what society said would make him someone, and living a long time, and yet he gets to the end after chasing all of those things, and nobody shows up at his funeral. Nobody cares. In fact, you could put in there, nobody even likes this guy. Parent, let me ask you this. Are you chasing for what you think your kids need while at the same time neglecting to spend time with them? Dads, moms, let me ask you this. Would your kids show up at your funeral because they wanted to be there? Solomon describes this man who is had everything according to what the world says matters in life, and yet the truth is, Solomon says, he is as empty inside as you could ever imagine. He says, in fact, and it's a pretty bold thing for Solomon to say, he said, it's better that he were to have been a stillborn child than to have lived. And that's not to make light of the fact of babies being born and not living. It's to magnify the reality of how much worse would it be for you to live and yet not really live. To be a dead man walking, who nobody cares when you die. You make no impact on the world. Make no impact in your kids' lives. Solomon describes this man, and I'm just sitting here thinking, there is a ton of people in our culture, and our culture magnifies those who have great wealth and honor and possession. And yet, if you ever read interviews with many of these people, they will say point blank, my life has absolutely no meaning. My life is pointless. I wish that I could find the true meaning of life. I wish that I had a life that matters. And Solomon says for us, the reason that this guy doesn't have a life that matters is because his life is not centered on the Lord. It's not that wealth and possessions are evil. We talked about that last week. Wealth and possessions are fine in God's economy. If God blesses you in such a way that you have great wealth and great possessions, then God bless you for that. But if you find your fulfillment wrapped up in what you have and what you possess, which is what our culture says is the standard to determine your worth in society, if your self-worth is based in that, Solomon says you're going to miss what God has in store for you. Because true fulfillment, true lasting joy can only be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so you may be here this morning and you look and you say, I just feel like I have a restless soul, never quite getting what I really want to get. And I keep chasing it at work and I keep chasing it up the corporate ladder and I keep chasing that bank account that when it hits another zero, I'll finally be okay. Or I keep chasing after these possessions that I think will make me happy. And in reality, you look and you go, why can I not find fulfillment in those things? Because if you notice, once you attain a certain level, you think, I just need to get to the next one. Once you get that position at work, you know what happens? You're like, I just need to move up one more notch. Just one more, right? Just one more dollar, just one more promotion, just one more. And if your self-worth is wrapped up in that, Solomon says, you will die a sad, sad person. He says, it would have been better that this man were a stillborn child. Verse 4, for it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. At this point in time, they would have not given a name to a stillborn child. And Solomon says, it would have been better that this guy didn't even have a name. That he wasn't celebrated. That he wasn't lifted up, because the truth is, he had never found the meaning of life. Solomon continues on. He says in verse 5, moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Solomon says this stillborn child finds ultimate rest. Well, where is our ultimate rest? Our ultimate rest is in Jesus. And Solomon says this stillborn child finds ultimate rest, but this man who is trying to satisfy his life with all of the trappings that life offers, he says, never finds rest. It's interesting what Jesus says, that he came to give us rest. That for us as followers of Jesus, we can find lasting rest in Christ. When God looks at you as a follower of Jesus, he doesn't care what your position is. He's not impressed by your bank account. He's not impressed by your possessions. When he looks at you, he sees his son Jesus, his righteousness covering you. And that's worth more than anything that the world can give us. And so for you this morning, maybe you need to step back for a bit and ask yourself a question. What am I trying to find my self-worth in? Is it like this man here that Solomon describes, trying to find it in wealth and possessions, trying to find it in honor and status? Is that what you're trying to invest your life for? Because you will get to the end, and I can assure you, as Solomon says here, it would have been better for you not to have been born. Verse 6, even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good. And then Solomon reminds us, do not all go to the one place. What good is great wealth if you can't enjoy it? Number two, I want you to notice this question that Solomon gets at beginning in verse 7 going through verse 9. What good is great hunger if you can't satisfy it? Verse 7, all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. Solomon describes here the situation that he's described previously about working hard to try to get something. And Solomon looks and he says, listen, the truth is, if you're trying to satisfy your soul with what you can do with your hands, if you're trying to fill yourself up with that, it will never satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. You can work hard and you can do a lot of things. You can work and earn and save. You can do all of those things. And Solomon says here, your appetite is still not going to be satisfied. Now, Solomon's not saying that hard work's bad. Solomon's not saying that you shouldn't work. But what he's saying is, if you're seeking to find your identity in what you can produce as a worker, you'll never satisfy what you're trying to satisfy. Verse 8, for what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Solomon describes two people here. He says there's the wise man, but his question is, if both the wise man and the fool are chasing after the same thing, what good is it? If they're trying to satisfy the deepest longings of their heart by their work and what they're able to accomplish, neither one of them are going to end up fulfilled. And then he describes here the poor man who knows how to conduct himself before the living. This guy's figured out the system. He knows how to work it. And yet Solomon says that's still not any good because he's seeking to satisfy himself by the work of his hands when that will never satisfy the longings of his heart. Notice verse 9, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. So, Michael, what is Solomon saying? Put it in a phrase you may have heard before. A bird in hand is worth more than... Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. A bird in hand is worth more than two in the bush. That's what Solomon's saying here. He's looking and he's saying, better is the sight of the eyes, better to look and see what you have and be satisfied with what you have than to have a roving appetite that will never be satisfied. You ever found someone like that, or you ever noticed that about yourself? Not necessarily when it comes to food, though that may be the case too. But noticing that about working, about trying to earn, about trying to gain, about trying to acquire, just that appetite that can never quite be satisfied. You climb up one more rung of the corporate ladder and you just don't quite feel satisfied. You get one more dollar and you just don't quite feel satisfied. You accomplish one more thing in life. One more person thinks you're something special, but it never satisfies. That appetite for more is never fulfilled. That's what Solomon's describing here. What good is great hunger if you can't satisfy it? Maybe here this morning, and the truth for you is that describes you. Thinking that you will be able to earn and satisfy the deepest longings of your heart if you'll just work a little bit harder, if you'll just gain a little bit more, if you'll just climb up one more rung of the corporate ladder. And Solomon looks and he says, if that's what your satisfaction and fulfillment is based on, you will stay empty all of your days. It will never satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. Then the question comes, what will satisfy? We're back to the Sunday school answer, right? We can find lasting fulfillment in a relationship with Jesus. That is the only way that we will find lasting fulfillment in our lives. You say, Michael, you've been saying the same thing over and over, week after week. So has Solomon. Don't blame me. Solomon is. He's saying it over and over, and I have to believe it's because he has done everything he can for much of his life, trying to find fulfillment in any number of things, and he gets to the end, and his hair is gray, and his beard is gray, and he's walking with a little bit hunched over, and he's reflecting back on his life, and he wants us not to walk the same path that he walked. I almost feel as though Solomon's heart is broken open and he's bleeding as he's writing these words. He wants us to recognize and understand that Jesus is the only person that can satisfy the deepest longings of our heart. Great wealth and honor and possessions can't do that. Working hard and trying to earn something can't do that. I want you to notice beginning in verse 10, Solomon's going to ask another question. What good are great questions if you can't answer them? What good are great questions if you can't answer them? As we read verses 10 through 12, I want you to think about the great questions of life. These are philosophers' questions that they've been trying to answer since the beginning of time. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And what happens when I die? Those are the three questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What's my purpose? And what happens when I die? Notice what Solomon writes beginning in verse 10. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is. Now that in and of itself is an amazing statement that Solomon gives us here. It is known what man is. What is man? Where do we come from? Well, if we believe the scriptures, God created mankind. God created Adam and Eve in the garden. They were created perfectly righteous before Him, in a perfect relationship with Him. That's how God created them. And as we read through Genesis, we realize that in Genesis chapter 3, that mankind says, you know what? We don't really want to follow after God. We want to kind of do this thing our own way. And instead of obeying God, they rebelled against God, went against God's commands, and sin entered the world at that point in time. And they were broken off from a relationship with God, not only spiritually, but the promise followed that they would also die physically. So spiritual death and physical death entered at that moment when they sinned in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. But God made a promise to them in Genesis 3:15 that He would send a Savior who would save them from their sins. That's the great hope of the Scriptures beginning in Genesis 3 and moving forward. And as history unfolds, we see God's promise continuing to be unveiled, God's promise ultimately fulfilled in Jesus coming to this earth. Why did Jesus come? Because mankind had a problem. That problem was called sin. And it separated us from God, but because of Jesus' life and death and resurrection on the cross, it makes it possible, if we place our faith and trust in Him, for salvation to have life once again with God. You want to know what man is? That's what Scripture says. God created us to have a relationship with Him. God's desire is that we would walk with Him. So that's where we came from. Solomon continues on here and he says, and I love this, whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is. Listen to that, I love this. And that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. Parents, take comfort in that verse, right? Kids, don't even try it. Don't dispute with one stronger than you. But no, it's reminding us of the reality of who God is. Not only who we are, but who God is. God created us, and therefore we answer solely to Him. Verse 11, the more words, the more vanity. Can we just pause there for a second and let that just sink in? Say, Pastor, that means your sermon should be shorter then, right? The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? Listen to this question, verse 12. For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Now that's encouraging, right? But that is the second question. The first question being, how did we get here? Who did we come from? Why are we here is the second question. Why did God create us? We believe that God created us. Well, why did He create us? Well, the truth is, God has the answer to that question. God's Word gives us the answer to that question. And Solomon reminds us in a pretty stark way, who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. In the grand scheme of history, in the grand scheme of eternity, our life is just a vapor that's here for a little bit and gone. That's what Solomon is reminding us. And so, what's the purpose of our life then? Why are we here? What is the meaning of life? If we believe the Scriptures, God created us for Himself. God created you. According to the book of Psalms, knit you together in your mother's womb. God is not absent from you being created. In fact, the Bible says God is very intimately involved in you being here today. Not only that, God cares about you as well. The Bible says that God knows the hairs on your head. For some of you, that's easier for God than for others, right? You'll get that on the way home. But not God created you for a relationship with Him. That's the reason that you exist. You exist to have a relationship with God, which is made possible through His Son Jesus, which Solomon reminds us here that that is one of life's biggest questions. But can I just remind you that the culture doesn't have the answer to that question. Let's just be honest. The culture doesn't have an answer to any question. They can't explain where we came from. They can't explain why we're here. And they can't explain what happens at the end of the life. But God's Word does. God created us. God created us for a relationship with Him. And when we die, Solomon goes in and he says, for who can tell what will be after him under the sun? The answer is, God can. God has an answer for where we came from. In fact, He created us. God has an answer for why we are here. His Word tells us to have a relationship with Him. And in a relationship with Him, to tell everybody else that we meet about Him so that they can have what we have. And then when we die, as followers of Jesus Christ, who've placed our faith and trust in Him for salvation, we're able to spend eternity with Him. The questions of life are answered in God's Word. So Solomon looks and he reminds us, the only thing that makes life worth living is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads this morning and close our eyes. And I want to invite our worship team back up as we take an opportunity to respond to the Lord this morning. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to invite you to reflect this morning. On what makes life worth living for you? What are you seeking to find fulfillment in? What are you chasing after with your heart? If it's anything less than a relationship with Jesus Christ, can we just remind ourselves, from God's word, we know that we'll never be satisfied. And so maybe this morning we need to repent of chasing after what we know will never satisfy us. Because the truth is, whatever we are chasing after is God in our life. Whether that's our job or our wealth or possessions or prominence or prestige. And maybe this morning we need to say, God, I realize this is what I'm chasing after, and I'm not chasing after you. And willingly we lay that down at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, you're enough. Maybe for you this morning, that's the very first time that you will say that. And this opportunity is presented to you to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And I'd love to talk with you more about that if that's the step that you need to take this morning. Father, we ask that as you have already done through your word, that you would continue in your spirit to search our hearts, to expose sin within us, to show us where our true affections are, to show us what we truly are chasing after, and to remind us that we'll never find fulfillment in anything other than a relationship with your Son. So, Father, if there are some here this morning that have never taken the step of trusting in Jesus for salvation, would you give them the courage in this moment to take that step? Father, for the believer here who's tempted to chase after any number of things, thinking that that will bring fulfillment, would you remind them that Jesus is enough? Father, we thank you for your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Would you stand and sing, respond to the Lord this morning?